I want to speak this morning about paradise regained. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heaven, earth, and the heavens. Let me just stop there for a moment. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the 6 days of creation mentioned. And then some people say that what we actually have is two separate creation accounts. They say that Genesis chapter 1 is the original creation, and in Genesis chapter 2 is a second creation. But that's not true. This is just picking up and filling in some details that to add to the account there in Genesis chapter 1. So it's just following on and a very typical form of writing to kind of lay out a general outline and then go back and touch on some very significant and important points. And that's what he's doing now. So he says in verse 5, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out to Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that which is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and there is Delim and onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Jihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hedekel, which is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And we just celebrated Valentine's Day on Wednesday, and our banquet was last night, and had a good time, laughed quite a bit, except for that one row on the table that I was sitting at. At our table, the men sat on one side, and our wives sat on the other side. Now, I won't name the guilty parties, but the men sitting there were Mike, Van, Danny, and myself. And they were a little bit unruly, but we had a good time nevertheless. So one of them was more unruly than others, but I won't incriminate your wife, Danny. But as we think about Valentine's Day, you know, some people find the typical roses and candy too cliched. And that was true of a Minnesota farmer. He wanted something very special, something unique to do for his wife. So he made a heart pierced with an arrow, a half a mile wide, in his field, with a tractor and a manure spreader. Nothing says I love you like a heart made from manure, right? And his wife appreciated it. She thought it was cute. She says, you know, you got to use what you got. Do the best you can with it. And she said it was the biggest and most original Valentine that she had ever had. She also added that it was much better before the snow partially covered it up. But you know, few things in life are better after they're complete. You know, they're best when they're finished, right after they're finished, just like that heart, you know, before the snow. This work of creation that God made, we read that you can read about in Genesis chapter 1. As you go through there, God says, it was good. It was good. It was good. And finally he says, he saw that it was very good. This work of creation, I mean, can you try to imagine what it must have been like when it was brand new? Before anything had come to defile it. This work which God had done, filled with beauty, a labor of love for the object of his affection, man. So much of what we have here, maybe all of what he gave us dominion over, right? So in a sense, it's made for us. And all that's contained in this thing, and all the beauty there. This brand new earth, how special it must have been before man's fall, before the thorns, the thistles, the cold, the sorrow, the pain, suffering and death entered it. Always at peace, perfect harmony. The lion lying down with the lamb. The salmon swimming with the grizzlies. Tweety bird resting with the cat. The roadrunner and the wily the coyote getting along. And even the man and the woman. No bickering, no squabbling. It's perfect. That's the way God intended it. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2 again. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So this beautiful creation that God has made, and then within that he crafts this special place. So if I'm wrong in assuming that the whole creation was for man, we know that the garden was for man. God took him and placed him in there, this place, this special garden that he's prepared for him, provided for him. Verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also, in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All that man needed, God provided for him in this garden. All the trees and all the plant life he could have for food. But not only just to sustain him, notice again it says He caused the Lord God, well, start at the beginning of the verse. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. God didn't have to do that. He provided what was needed to sustain him. But he says, I'm going to go farther. And I want this to be pleasing to him. And when you think about that, even in this sin-cursed world in which we live today, there's a lot of that beauty still there. That God has provided simply for our pleasure. To be able to look upon and to enjoy. He created it that way. But now, at this point here, it's before anything has marred it. Placed him in this garden. Verse 5, it says, and every plant of the field, before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field, before it grew, the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Do you realize that work is not part of the curse? This is before the curse. So it's something that God intended from the very beginning, before man messed up and changed a lot of things. It suffered, you know, work has the consequences of the curse have affected work, but the concept initially was in the mind of God before the curse. It's not part of the curse. We think that way a lot of times, but it's not. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmate. Marriage predates the curse. God designed this. Again, the consequences of the curse or the sin have affected it. But the concept existed before man fell. God provided a helpmate. Gave her to him to share his labor. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Keep your finger there a second and go over to chapter 5. Notice it says that man was created in the image of God. Chapter 5, verse 1. This book of the generations of Adam, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God, made he him. Made in God's image. Male and female created them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. No longer in God's image. That's after the fall. But initially, there was that image of God that Adam and Eve both possessed. He created them with that in that image. Verse 28, back in chapter 1. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. Before the curse, God gave it to man to subdue and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree-yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So God provided this helpmate in this place he prepared for them with a task to do and someone to work alongside of him. All according to God's plan and purpose. This image of this age of innocence, where this first couple lived solely for the glory of God. Nothing has defiled it yet. So everything is according to the order that God wanted established. The Bible tells us that we were created for God's pleasure. The purpose for our existence is to please and to honor and to glorify God. So at this time, that purpose is being fulfilled without a hitch. They're focused upon Him. They're serving God. They're pleasing and honoring Him. They're content to be the created with their Creator. They're pleased to be the servants of the Master. They're submissive. They're yielded to the will of God, enjoying sweet fellowship with Him and with each other. Perfect. Nothing's affected it yet. Because they're always completely submissive to His will and living for Him and not themselves, they're also submissive one to another. This first home, the first husband and wife enjoyed complete peace, love, joy, oneness. Go back to chapter 2 again. Verse 22, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. It brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones. And flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That joining, that unity as she completes him according to God's plan and purpose. That oneness. At this time, their marriage was a perpetual honeymoon. Just like we all dreamed of initially, right? Perfect. Just as God intended it. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, this is God's plan for the marriage, for the husband and wife. Verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Husbands, love your wives. "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Verse 28. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Verse 31. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Taken right out of Genesis chapter 2, before the fall. Verse 33. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Do you realize that God spends more time talking to the man than the woman in this passage? We focus upon verse 22 a lot of times, you know. But God's gave more words to his instruction to us men than he did to the women. God intended that oneness to be a part of our marriages. Even though the curse has affected everything in this world, God desires for us to live above that thing. Go back to chapter verse 17 of chapter 5 here. He says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He says, get this. I want you to grasp what God's will is. And be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about his will, talking about us being controlled by the Holy Ghost and how that's to be fulfilled in our lives. Then notice what he says in the next verse, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. You see, before he said that the wives were to be submitted to the husband, he first said, we're to be submitted one to another. That's what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden before the sin. And it started first with their submission to God. And because of their complete devotion and submission to Him, that oneness and submission to one another existed as well. And that's what God wants for each and every one of us in our marriages. They had this oneness. This was the ideal for marriage, the vision that God had for it. One man, one woman, for a lifetime. Living in harmony, cooperating, submitting one to another, sharing life together. But then something happened. Sin intruded into this perfect environment. And the honeymoon ended. Another voice began whispering, coaxing, tempting, promising, lying. They surrendered to the temptation, rebelled, and that peace and the fellowship with God was broken. And when that was broken, then what they had was broken as well. Prince Charming wasn't anymore. Cinderella's slippers broke, and she ended up in the kitchen. It all began to fall apart. You know what happened? They became their own gods. They made a choice to reject what God had said and rebel against what God had warned them about. And they started making their own decisions about the way things ought to be in their lives. That broke their relationship with God. That broke their relationship one with another. Someone has used this illustration that a marriage is like a triangle. You got the husband, you got the wife, and then you've got God at the top of the triangle. And if both husband and wife continue to draw closer to God, they automatically draw closer to each other. If only one is, then they're drawing away from each other. It takes both of them drawing closer to God. And yes, they can draw closer to get to each other without drawing closer to God. But the other one's automatic. If I'm drawn closer to God, I'll be drawn closer to my wife. That's what God desires. But that thing was broken as they chose to become their own God. And sin took a devastating toll on that home. as it always does. It began and begins when you begin listening to another voice. And in our society today, those voices come from all different directions. It's really from one source, just funneled through different channels to us. When one or both of us begins to seek our own will and way above all else, and especially if you're seeking that above the needs and wants of your spouse, begin to hide things from your spouse, hide things from God, communication breaks down, and that fellowship is broken. It all starts with that sin and allowing that to affect our relationship with God. No longer talking things through, no longer doing things together, no longer sharing that life which God intended for the home. Become unwilling to admit wrong, refuse to seek forgiveness. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 just a moment. Genesis chapter 3. Chapter 2 is where we just read, where they were created. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. This has been labeled the first Bible Revision Committee, because it's only partially true that God said these things. Number one, God did not say they couldn't touch it. He just said they couldn't eat of it. But Eve began listening to that whispering voice. And she engaged with him. And things went down from there. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, that mean old God, he's just trying to keep you from having something you'd enjoy. Yeah, the same God that created this whole thing pleasant to the eyes. You see, it was a tree of knowledge and good and evil that God was keeping them from. There was some good knowledge that was not good for them, at least not at that time. And God understood that. But she listened to Satan's lies. And they began to partake of that. And then what happened? God comes walking in the cool of the day. He says, Adam, where'd you go? Oh, well, I saw I was naked, so I hid myself. Who told you you're naked, Adam? Where'd you get that information? Well, the woman! The blame game. And when that sin goes unconfessed, when that communication breaks down in a marriage, suddenly instead of cooperating and working together and having that peace and joy and love and harmony, that oneness, the contention starts. And with the lack of forgiveness, it's your fault. You know, folks, so oftentimes in our marriages and in other relationships as well, but the topic is marriage this morning. If one would just say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Even if you're not the guilty party. it would go a long ways to healing some things in your marriage, to regain that which was lost because of sin. That's what God wants in our marriages. We can look at the killings that are taking place across this nation and so many of the other problems that our nation suffers from. And I'm not blaming everything on this, but a lot of it can be traced back to problems in the home. Because a man and a wife who one time thought they could not live their lives without each other decides, I might be better off without them. Or I'm not going to give up this for them. And the breach begins. And we stop talking, start blaming, and instead of cleaving, there's a division. That person that you vowed that you would live with through the good times and the bad, you begin to wonder if it's worth it. And you forget the vow that you made before God to have and to hold from this day forth until death do us part. That was God's plan. That's God's will for our lives. And we soon count that one as of little importance in our lives. All in public, we'll put on a happy face and we'll be kind and considerate and helpful. But at home, the facade falls off. There's the contention, the angry words, the bickering, the sharp tongue, the selfishness, the resentment, and you lose Eden, paradise. That's not God's plan. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13. You know, I'm certainly not one who wants to change the Bible, and anytime people substitute another word for something, it's wrong. And this is probably one of the most common chapters of the Bible that people want to substitute another word. It's called the charity, or it's called the love chapter. But the word is charity. Now, in our modern society, we use charity differently than what God's using it here in 1 Corinthians 13. We think about taking our used clothes to Goodwill or something like that as the prime definition of charity. That's not the way the Lord's using it. Charity is certainly a form of love, but it's far more descriptive, far more specific about what God means here. You see, charity as it's used here, it's a giving, it's a sacrificial love. And when you substitute the generic term love, you water down the meaning. So this word here is important. So let's begin reading in verse 4. He says, charity. And this is what's needed in our lives, and especially in our homes, we with our spouses. Charity suffereth long. You know, when he puts the toilet paper roll on backwards. And all those other little annoying things that just aggravate us. But charity suffers long. If it bothers you that much, turn it around. But I didn't put it on there wrong. And you know what? We laugh, but folks, so oftentimes the problems in our marriage are those little simple things that we just add up. In and of themselves alone, it doesn't mean anything. But we can't get over it. And we just keep piling on and piling on instead of talking it out or suffering long. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. In a way inappropriate. Seeketh not her own. I wish I could say, I'm good at this. I'm not. I fail a lot of times. But this is what God desires. And if my relationship with her is what it ought to be, this is what I will strive for. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Well, they only did that because. When we begin to assume we know the intents and motivations of someone, that's heading down the path of thinking evil of them. Well, he didn't turn off that light just to aggravate me. Because he knows I want that off. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth most of the things that you feel like you can put up with. No. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. You want charity or paradise regained in your home? Work on that. Work on being charitable to your spouse. To think of them above yourself. Submitting to them. You're right. I shouldn't have done that. You're right. We should do this. Give some ground once in a while. Instead of demanding to take it back. That's how we can make our homes what God desires for them to be. And then our church can more effectively work to be what God wants for it to be. And we can impact our community and our state and our country for what God wants it to be. Would you like to enjoy paradise? Start working on that. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, help us, Lord, to strive to make our homes all that you desire for them to be. That we as husbands would love our wives as you love the church and gave yourself for it. In spite of the failings, the sins, the weaknesses of each and every one of us, God, you died for us to pay the price for our sins. You loved us so much. Lord, help the wives to let that meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of you is of great price, be used to sway we husbands. God, may we think more about what you desire of us than what we think we ought to have from our spouse. Oh God, help us to have those homes which would please and honor and glorify you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.